Lord be with you through his word today and from the Holy Spirit who blesses the proclamation of his word. We read from 1 Kings 17, verses 17 to 24. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." This is God's word before us today. The word comfort is interesting to consider. We use that word in a variety of ways today. What we mean when we use the word comfort is often determined by what we connect to that concept, what we say we are comforted by. Comfort can be found in the little things of life, like comfort food, or comfort can be found in the bigger areas of life, like comfort at the death of a loved one. The word comfort, like many English words, comes from the Latin. It's a combination of two words, con and fort. Con meaning together or connected to, and fort meaning strength. So in its literal definition, to comfort is to build up strength, to consolidate it into one place. Closely related, obviously, is the word comfortable. Essentially, comfortable is just the adjective form of comfort. Linguistically speaking, there isn't really a huge difference between comfort and comfortable, but practically speaking, in the way that we use the words and what we mean by it, there's quite a big difference. When we speak of comfort, we're typically referring to a situation of need, something that needs to be addressed, something to which we will consolidate that strength. When we're using the word comfortable, we're usually coming from a position of excess, not so much need. We're talking about what we have in abundance and how we can rest and be easy. In this way, from a faith standpoint, it's good to be comforted, maybe not so good to be comfortable. Consider how the Bible portrays this difference in matters of our faith. For example, Isaiah 41 and 2 says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Pretty important to have comfort in that way. But here's what the prophet Zephaniah says. Zephaniah 1 verse 12 says, "It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who settled in complacency, who say in their heart, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil.'" Zephaniah is describing someone who sits back in comfort and doesn't worry or think about what the Lord has to say. We might also think of the rich man in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus described, who said this about himself, "You have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself." That's typically what we're referring to when we talk about being comfortable. And that can be a serious problem for our faith. One of the hardest lessons for us to learn in our faith is this distinction between comfort and comfortable. God promises to bless us with comfort, the greatest of which is the forgiveness of our sins. But God also warns about being too comfortable in our lives, settling into an attitude of complacency and laziness. If God would have us understand such a distinction in our lives through His Word, then it follows that He would ask us to live in such a way as we practice our faith as well. That means that we can probably sum things up like this. The life of the Christian will be comforting, but it will not be comfortable. God strikes a balance between providing for our needs while also allowing us to experience the pain and wickedness of the world. We see an example of that today in the account of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. And we studied part of this last weekend in one of our scripture readings, where because of King Ahab's wickedness and idolatry, the Lord pronounced a famine on the land. And He sent His prophet Elijah up to this northern town of Zarephath to lodge with this widow and help take care of her and her son. Now, our portion last weekend talked about how the Lord miraculously provided oil and flour for the widow so that she could continually make food, how it would not run out. And it appears that Elijah came just at the right time, too, because when he arrived, the widow told him that she was busy preparing her last meal to eat with her son and die. It was certainly a bleak circumstance that Elijah was put into. Now, we think about these details today as we look at the words of our text before us, because it helps us grasp the widow's agony as now her son dies. After all this miraculous intervention by God, sparing Elijah, calling him up to this tiny village, providing the oil and the flour for bread, keeping them alive, after all of this, her son dies unexpectedly. The logical question is why? Why go through all the effort of preserving him just to allow a random sickness to take his life? Why bring the widow's hopes up that her life will be spared? She was at the point of death already before Elijah got there. Why bring her hopes up only to dash them just as soon? Why would our Heavenly Father treat people in such a way? What lesson could possibly be gained from such an event for our lives? The answer goes back to this difference between comfort and comfortable. God was comforting the widow, but He did that by keeping her uncomfortable in some ways. The Lord clearly cared about the widow. He did not want her son to die. He sent Elijah to provide for them just as much as they were providing for His prophet. They were in God's care. He wanted them to know and believe that He would take care of them. But God also had bigger things in mind. God was touching their lives in a personal way, getting them to see something about their faith. But He also had a bigger picture in mind as well. First, God wanted the widow to know His love and care for her more personally. And to get that message across, He needed to touch her life in a personal way. It doesn't really get much more direct or personal than one's family, one's child, one's only child. And the Lord touched the life of this widow's son in a way to touch her life personally. Her reaction says it all when it comes to understanding how this affected her. She says, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" The widow was not just touched with grief at the loss of her son, she was contemplating whether she was responsible for it. It brought her own sins to mind, her own unrighteousness before God. And she was wondering, is God punishing me because of something I did? Am I responsible for the death of my son? How often people think that way when something happens that shocks their world. What's God doing? Did I mess up? Does he not like me? Does he not see my life anymore? Does he not care about me? Is he getting me to atone for some sin? It's easy for us to think that we are personally responsible for the bad things that happen in our lives, even the things beyond our control, because we have a conscious awareness of that sin. And it's truth. It's truth that we are sinful. This woman was right that she was not perfect before God. But she was wrong in thinking that she was personally responsible for this. This is an intense level of pain and agony that can only happen when someone is touched in a deeply personal way by God. And he, at times, God allows this into our lives to bring in awareness, both of our sin, but also of his power. It's painful enough to have a loved one die, but it's another level of pain. Another level of emotional discomfort to think that you are somehow responsible for it. And because our sins are so ever present and in front of us day by day, it is natural for us to think that way. The deep pain affected Elijah too. This was a personal moment for him too. It wasn't his child that perished, but God would also lead Elijah to have to think internally about his own faith as well. As God's prophet, Elijah was the messenger. Elijah carried the burden of God's will. When God acted in certain ways in people's lives, it would be reflected back on the messenger, on Elijah himself. He would have to be the object of scorn for the widow's grief. And you hear this in Elijah's plea to the Lord. O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? You can sense in Elijah's complaint and question that he knows there's an injustice to this. Is it fair to have this happen to the widow? Why are you causing this, Lord? Why are you having this happen? The Lord touched both the widow and Elijah in this deeply personal way, because when he would bring them back up from it, when he would restore them from it, it would be attached to that personal, deep feeling. And it would mean that much more. So notice how the discomfort in this tragedy is taken from a bottom-up way to the Lord. The widow speaks to Elijah the prophet. The prophet Elijah speaks to God. The message is carried up in prayer to the Lord, asking for relief and for help. And the Lord answers that prayer. As deep as the hurt was in a personal way for them, the Lord brought restoration, healing, and life in a much more intimate way. He allowed Elijah to raise the boy from the dead and proclaim to the woman in no uncertain terms, "See, your son lives." And there we see the way that God works in the smaller details of life, in the more personal details of life. We're just talking about two people here, a widow and a prophet. Think of how many other people were in the world at that time, going through similar tragedies, similar problems, similar effects of sin. Likewise, in your life, there will be times where God touches you personally in the same way, even though there are billions of other people in the world around us. God comes to us directly, intimately, personally, so that we could understand and receive his compassion in a much greater way. God allows these things to happen for the very purpose of helping us experience the comfort that only he can give in that direct way. Sometimes he'll need to lead us as individuals in our faith, through the valley of the shadow of death, through the veil of tears, so that we see his life and restoration on the other side. And when God does that for us, it attaches more to our lives. It means much more than just hearing me talk about it in church here on Sunday. But in his power, as he does in all situations, God is also overseeing the bigger, long-term, broader picture of life. God also imparts truths not just to you directly as believers, but to all people across all generations of the world. And the bigger picture comes in the final verse of our text. The woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." That's the big picture. That's the picture that goes beyond just the circumstances of the day with the widow's son. "Now I know, now I believe that your word is truth, God." The widow confessed here what she had learned through this ordeal. Despite the unique pain that she experienced, she did not take away from this just the fact that the Lord had power over death. She took away from it that every word of God was able to help and sustain her life, that God would send his prophet, even a human, even a sinner himself, even someone who would wrestle with the very same issues, and that God would be able to proclaim his timeless word through that individual. God does not want our faith to be founded on what we can see, even if we witness the greatest of all miracles. It's hard to top a resurrection from the dead when it comes to a miracle that you can see. God does not want our faith to be in the supernatural sign, though. Our faith always comes from the same place, and that is the word that God has proclaimed. Faith is founded on the gospel alone. The signs and the miracles that God gives us are meant to be a companion to that word, to accompany the message of that word, to bring it out in our lives. And so you see the very same lesson here with the widow. The bigger thing for her was not that her son had just risen from the dead, the sign. It was that she had confidence again in the word of God, the bigger picture, the foundation of her faith in God. So what does this have to do with our comfort? Well, take a look again at the widow's situation. Her son lived. He was spared from death, but only for a time. There's a lot more to the widow's story that we're not told about, isn't there? There's a lot more to her life and her son's life and Elijah's life that goes on after this chapter ends. Yes, death was conquered in her son for this time, but he would succumb to it again. The widow would succumb to death again. Elijah would succumb to death again, as it does for all of us. Where is our comfort? In the same word that God has proclaimed. What good would this miracle be from God if there wasn't something bigger beyond it? If there wasn't something broader over it? Yes, it would have been nice for the widow's son to be restored that day to life, but how cruel it would have been if that's all that there was. How cruel a game indeed it would be from God. Talk about not having an answer to the suffering that we face. If it's just about today, if it's just about the moment and the trial and the sign, then ultimately we have nothing. Because there was something bigger behind it, because the widow's faith relied on the word of God, because she had a Savior who would come for her and pay for her sins and her son's sins and Elijah's sins and your sins, because that is true and timeless, which goes beyond the miracle, we can have comfort today. It is the word of God that holds the key to life for us, not waiting around for some sign from God, not waiting for a miracle. It is the word today before you that holds the power to life, navigating life's problems today, day by day, knowing how to walk your life as a Christian here on this earth, knowing how to represent your Savior Jesus so that others may have life, but also the biggest question surrounding life: what happens after I die? It is the Word of God, the gospel message of Jesus as our Savior, that holds the key to all of those questions. And God will bring us back time and time again to trust in that Word, even if it means making us uncomfortable at times. This is why James preached in his epistle, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." This is why Paul taught in Romans chapter 10, "What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." This is why Isaiah rejoiced in the Old Testament, saying, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Everywhere in the Bible, God is bringing your hope and your comfort back to his Word. Yes, God will touch you by that Word personally in your lives. Maybe there's a message from time to time here in church that hits home a little bit more in your heart than others. Maybe there's an event that'll happen in this week or this month or this year ahead that'll get you to ask that question of God. Why are you allowing this in my life? What about that piece of suffering in the world? Really loving God? What are you doing, God? Maybe God touches you personally in that pressure point a little bit to get you to think about what the widow thought about and Elijah thought about. To get you to see more clearly how he brings comfort to you in his Word. God will work with us in those ways. But behind it all is the reminder that our hope is the fact that he comforts us in his Word, not that he makes us comfortable in this world. The life of faith in Jesus as a believer is about trusting in this message in all the settings of life, even when we are faced with death. In God's infinite wisdom and love, to keep this ever clear in your heart and in your mind, he tells you in his Word, he will allow you to experience uncomfortable moments and times. He will allow those things to touch you deeply and personally, to get you to ask questions, to get you to look back to the truth. May we walk by faith, trusting not in being comfortable in my life, but in the merits of our Savior Jesus. And may we heed those moments by faith and respond by looking to our Savior. And when we look to him, where we find him is in that Word. May the Holy Spirit continue to confirm that Word in our lives, that we may respond just as the widow of Zarephath did and have confidence in it for our faith. In his name, amen. Please rise.